Well, good morning, church. Yeah, it's 8 o'clock, isn't it? It feels good, right? If you have your Bibles, would you open to Hebrews chapter 11? Thank you, Miss Ashley, for reading that so graciously and beautifully for us. Today, guys, this is, you know, again, we've talked through this. There are certain texts in God's Word that you can't wait to get to. And this is one of those for me. It's Hebrews chapter 11. More than likely, this is in the top three verses of the Bible, or at least portions of the Bible, that most people know. Usually it is John 3:16, and then it's Hebrews chapter 11, and then usually somewhere along the way, it's depending on where you went to church, either it's Romans chapter 8 or it's Jeremiah 29 verse 11. And so we kind of get this kind of big three, and today we are in Hebrews chapter 11. I'm very excited. But as we get to this, we must remember last week. Last week we talked about the warning that came from God's word that the author of this book, of this letter, who is writing to a people who experienced many of their brothers and sisters begin to fall away from the faith. They left the faith at some point in time. And so he reminds them to make sure, so they don't fall away, to make sure that they don't find their life mean nothing at the end, to make sure that they put their faith in action. And so last week we talked about practically what's that look like and how we are to be active in looking at other people in our faith family and outside those doors to stir one another up, to do good works and to love one another. Well, today we get the picture of, okay, what did that look like in years gone past? What did that look like with the men and the women of the Old Testament? And then as we continue, we can see this also through the entirety of the New Testament. But just to be honest, we finished the service, and I actually think I only said it in the third service because it wasn't a scripted moment. I just felt like God led me to say it, so I did. And I don't even know if it was meant for them. I know it was meant for me. Here's what I said parting the third service. I said, please make sure that this week that your Christianity is not a cultural Christianity, but a biblical Christianity. And so that came out of my mouth, and I thought, oh, wow, that sounded good. And then I went home and it crushed me, and it has crushed me all week, that when I woke up on Monday, it was the very first thing on my mind. Josh, make sure that your faith is a biblical Christianity and not a cultural Christianity. And as I went through the day, and when I would do things when I would go places, when I would buy things, when I would interact with people, the Spirit brought those words to my ears. Make sure that it is a biblical Christianity and not a cultural Christianity. So my prayer this week is that in this Christianity, that first and foremost, as people who put their hope and their trust in the person of Jesus Christ, that our salvation wouldn't be a cultural salvation, but it would be a biblical salvation, one that produces faith, that has works that prove what God has done in your life, okay? So today, Hebrews chapter 11 is named the Hall of Fame of Faith, but it's also the evidence of salvation. How do you know that you're born again? How do you know that when you take your last breath here, you're going to take your first breath there and spend an eternity with God? Hebrews is going to speak to that today. Now, a word that you're going to hear a lot of between chapter 11 and the end of chapter 13 is the word faith. As Ashley read this morning, you heard it over and over and over again. It holds huge implications for the people who have it, but it also holds huge implications for the people who don't have faith. So today we're going to use this active definition, okay? This is the definition we're going to use. This came from one of the commentators I was reading this week, and I really liked it. It was simple. It says, faith defined is this. It's an active trust and belief displayed through obedience. I'll read it again. An active trust and belief displayed through obedience. Okay? So if you have faith in Christ, that means that you will have active trust in Him and active belief in Him that will produce obedience to Him and His Word. But also the other end of that is if you don't have faith in Christ. So this is kind of where we'll know. Then there's no active trusting and believing in Christ. And your life is not obedient to Him and His Word. So here's going to be the rub, okay? I'm going to go ahead and give it to you. Some people say that they are followers of Jesus and they've never obeyed a word He said. If you say that you are a follower of Jesus and you've never obeyed a word that He said, you're not a follower of Jesus. Okay? I want us to understand that because I think that's the difference between cultural salvation and biblical salvation. That's the difference in cultural Christianity and biblical Christianity. Guys, we can come, particularly where we live and how we've grown up, you can be in church your entire life. And other than showing up for the 1 hour a week, other than carrying a Bible, other than dressing nicely and taking a shower once a week, we're thankful for that. Other than all of those things, if your life does not look what the Bible says it should look like, then you have no saving grace applied to you. And the same is true for me. That's why this is so important for us, because can you imagine the readers here? Now remember, put yourself in their place, first century readers. These are people who saw in droves people come to faith in Christ, who say with their mouth, I love Jesus, I want to follow him with all of my days. And now as times have gotten hard, persecution has set in, people start to fall away. Number one, there's got to be heartbreak. Brothers and sisters are falling away. But the question's got to come to mind, what if I'm going to fall away? I mean, it happened to Tom, it happened to Jim, it happened to Sally, it happened to all those people. It's gotta, how do I make sure it doesn't happen to me? And so the author here is writing to do two things, to encourage and to challenge. So if you do have active trust and belief in Jesus Christ, and that is proven by the obedience of your life, then you should have no worries because you know that your heart has been changed. We'll talk more about that in a second. But if you're here today, as if they were there in the first century, and all they said with their mouth was that Jesus was Lord, if that's all that they said, if they could only verbally say that and their life looked no different, it didn't echo what they said with their mouth, then that is not a biblical salvation, and they were indeed in danger of falling away. And so are we. So, as we jump into this today, I want us to keep that in mind, our lens of that in our mind. Remember last week we ended closing out chapter 10 of Hebrews, verse 39 said this, we are not of those who shrink back and who are destroyed, but we are those who have faith and preserve their souls. So now we're going to jump into Hebrews 11 and see the examples of the men and women who have done just that. They have persevered in their faith by God's grace. Today we are going to be looking at four unique individuals from the Old Testament, and they are going to speak a word over us, and that I pray that would challenge you and change you, okay? So let's jump right in. Verse 1, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says this, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, and the conviction of things not seen. Now, many people would say that this is the definition of faith. I think this is a definition of faith, but I think more appropriately, this is the effect of faith. This is what a life looks like when we have authentic, real, abiding, God-given faith, okay? So faith lived out is the assurance of things hoped for. Now, when they use the word hope, it's not like we generally use the word hope. Typically, we're like, I really hope that the Saints would have won. Many of y'all Ravens fans, I really hope the Ravens, y'all didn't win, sad day, right? So we hope, we don't really know if it's going to happen. We really don't know either way. We're just kind of giving good thoughts and good efforts towards the end of something, and we just kind of hope that it shakes out. That's not the hope that's used here. This word is the understanding that whatever it is that's coming is already assured. So whatever God said about it in the future, it can be written down as if it has already happened because God said it. Okay? So the assurance of things that are hoped for, what God has said, we know that it is assured. The author restates that definition in the very next half sentence. It says, it is the conviction of things not seen. I would say that this could definitely be a definition of faith, and it's also the action of faith. It's to know that it's true, even though you don't see it. Now we're going to speak to this and how this pertains to what we believe about God, but think about your life. Is your life informed by this belief? Okay? So the conviction of things not seen. You know it's true even though you don't see it. Do you believe that God is real, God is good, and God has you? Do you believe that God is sovereign over all things? Do you believe that nothing has touched your life before it has come through his sovereign hand? If you believe that, then everything else changes. We can't see it, but we know it. And it's not an intellectual know, but it is a spiritual God-given ability to know. That's why only those who are born again have peace that only Christ can bring, because God has put this truth in your life. And those who don't have this truth, whether they are pagan and their life proves that, or they are religious and they're lost, that they have no hope, they have no peace, because they don't know the redeeming work of Christ yet. So we get to verse 2. It says, for by it being faith, the people of old received their commendation. All right, so two words you're going to hear, commendation and condemnation. Commendation is this high praise or reward, and condemnation is the punishment because of something that they have done wrong. Right, so verse 2 says this, that by it being faith, the people of old received their commendation. So without a doubt, the believer, the Hebrew believers would have wondered about their heroes of the faith. Had to. Because remember, they left Judaism, they trusted Christ. Some people would have thought, you turned your back on Moses. You've turned your back on Abraham. You've turned your back on all the patriarchs that our families have taught us to love. What about them? And so the author here is writing to, what about them? How were they saved? If they lived in a time before an opportunity to trust in Christ, have you ever wondered that? How did people of the Old Testament come to faith in Jesus Christ? Now, before you get it twisted and you start talking about where Jesus went after he came off the cross, look, we're not getting, this is where we are today because the author of Hebrews speaks to this. The author tells of how they received salvation and an eternity with God in heaven. How did they receive it? It said, by it. What does the it imply? Faith. Faith that what God promised is true, and they put their trust in what God said. That's a supernatural work of the heart, guys. It was then and it's now that if you are able to faith what God says, then God has changed your heart. They receive their commendation. They receive their well done, good and faithful servant, because they believed what God said, even though they couldn't see it or understand it fully. Faith isn't just a religious word. It holds incredible power for the life and for the life now and the life to come. Look at verse 3. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. All right, now, this verse takes me back to being a kid growing up at 808 Cedar Grove Avenue. I remember walking that road many times after school, just thinking through. I don't know why it came this way. I always thought about dinosaurs. That's kind of a weird deal. Like, you know, where are dinosaurs in the Bible? I wonder where they are. Anyway, I know Ken Ham tried to explain that at the Creation Museum. We'll talk about that another day. But more than that, I always wondered, how did God make us out of nothing? And then my mind would go to, well, who made God? Who's God's mom and dad? Where did he come from? And so all of these questions would be in my mind, and I would just be wrestling with them, okay? So have you ever thought or tried to wrap your mind around the big things of God? Have you ever had trouble reading through Genesis and making sense of it? All right. So God spoke into nothing, and then there was something. You never struggled with that? And it wasn't like there was a big bang, and then there were people, oh, well, it banged together, and by God's, God, there was nothing to bang together. And then God spoke into it, and then God created the heavens and the earth. God created just by his word. Same is true about the rest of the scriptures. Think about this, okay? This is outland. Remove yourself from what you have been taught. Remove yourself, if you can, by the grace God's given you to understand this, and think about how the world views Christianity. So you're telling me a 14 to 16-year-old girl named Mary got impregnated by the Holy Spirit and had a baby who was going to save the world. Is that what you're telling me? That somehow, some way, that boy is going to grow up to be the Messiah. Is that what you're saying? Now, for the believers in the room, we have no problem believing that. Matter of fact, that is what we bank our life on. But can you imagine of how that looks to the people on the outside? This is absolutely outlandish. No way that can be real. All right? Even just as wild. So you're telling me Jesus, who we know was a historical figure. We get that. But they murdered him on the cross. They took him off the cross. They put him in the grave. And somehow, some way, he's not in the grave. So we're thinking this on the side. He walks around the earth for 40 days as spirit man. Then all of a sudden, he ascends back into heaven. And you're telling me he's in heaven, and one day he's going to come back out of heaven, and he's going to take care of all those that are his, and he's going to call all of us home, and he's going to, according to Revelation 21, he's going to make sure that all those who have cried and all those who have sad tears, that he's going to wipe away every tear from every eye, and death and sickness will be no more. Are you telling me that's true? For the Christian, honestly, that's where we find our peace, isn't it? But for the world, how crazy does that sound? That's what the author is saying. It is by faith they are able to understand and perceive these things, not just as intellectual ideas, but the fact that God spoke these things and they are absolutely true. Apart from act of faith in Christ Jesus, these things seem absolutely outlandish. But with faith, we not only accept them, but they become a firm foundation for our lives. We are now living for the home that's to come, not the one that we're in, right? So we sang songs about it. We know imagery. We have this idea that one day we're going to breathe our last breath. We're going to go to heaven to be with God forever. And God has a mansion prepared for us. He told us that he's going to prepare a place and he's going to come back and get us. So what we have here, guys, is only temporary. For the believer, that's why we can put up with trials of any kind. But for the worldly person, for the person that only has this place, for the person that says, eat and drink for today we live and tomorrow we die, they don't understand that peace. It scares them to think about what's next because they don't know. So the question would certainly come up. What does this kind of faith actually look like? And probably a more pointed question, are we living this kind of faith? So the author will give the Hebrew readers a detailed account of lives lived in faith so they can be challenged and encouraged. And I pray, honestly, that is what happens to us today, okay? So let's look at verse 4. We're going to get into the first of four characters today. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Now, this goes back to Genesis chapter 4. If you guys are keeping score at home and you want to go back and read the account yourself, Adam and Eve had two sons named, first one, Cain, and the second one, Abel. Very good. The word of God tells us this, that whenever they were growing up and they were doing whatever it is they were being called to do, Cain was a worker of the field, so he planted and he took care of the ground, and Abel was a keeper of the animals. When it came time to offer God a sacrifice, Cain and Abel both brought God an offering. Cain brought the first fruit of the field, which that's a good sacrifice. God even calls for that throughout the scriptures. But then Abel brought a better sacrifice. He brought the firstborn of his flock. Now, here's got to be the question. Abel wasn't the firstborn, so it wasn't a firstborn kind of thing. Why did God accept Abel's sacrifice as more acceptable than Cain's sacrifice? Now, we can get into that. The Bible doesn't really speak clearly to us. It does give some indication, but what we want to understand is the idea wasn't the sacrifice made it acceptable, but it was the faith that the sacrifice was offered in. Do you understand that? It says, read it, by faith Abel's offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. So it had to do with what they believed. It had to do with how they lived their faith out before God and how they offered it to Him. Now, there are some things that we can take through this, okay? Some ideas that we can process through. Why did Abel's sacrifice go better than Cain's? Potentially, now here it is. Now, understand, this is kind of off script a little bit. Abel's sacrifice required a blood sacrifice. One that would prove that God would call for later as the acceptable sacrifice. Proving that from the very beginning, Genesis chapter 4, whenever sacrifices are being made to atone for the people's sins, that it was always going to be a blood sacrifice that would be accepted above everything else. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So we can get that, we can take that, but we don't want to get lost in what type of sacrifice is better or not. It's the idea that what it was offered in made it acceptable, which was his faith. But that's not even the great part about this verse yet. Keep going. God commended him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, listen, though he died. How did Abel die, by the way? Did he just kind of spend his old days just enjoying life? His brother murdered him because he was jealous that God liked his sacrifice more. So we have this man who God considered righteous, who God said, I accept your sacrifice, who was sovereign over his life, allowed him to be murdered. There's a sermon there for another day. But what we see here, that even after he was murdered, even after his life was over, now listen to me, listen up quickly, all those who feel, now I use that word, careful, who feel that they have lost a loved one sooner than they wanted to lose them. We understand theologically, nobody gets to heaven and God says, what are you doing here? No, nobody dies early. To us they do, but not to God. That even though Abel's life ended early, even though he was murdered, the Bible says his life still speaks. Now, another translation, your Bible may say this. We still speak of his life. And it wasn't because he was murdered that we speak of his life. It was because of the faith that he lived his life with that we speak of his life. And as I read that, as I'm reminded by the author of Hebrews, I want that kind of life. I want that kind of faith that when I'm dead and I'm gone, I want people to look back and say, Josh was a man of faith. That he could look back and look at our lives and say, man, Josh believed in God and he lived his life to prove God. Don't get lost in the sacrifice. It was the fact that his faith allowed God to take that sacrifice is better. Well, let's keep going. Look at verse 5. Second character we see was Enoch. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And when he was not found, because God had taken him up. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Now, we don't know much about Enoch. Matter of fact, the only thing we know about him is Genesis 5, verses 21 through 24. I'll read it in its entirety. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years. And had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch's life were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Guys, if I'm going to go, that's how I want to go. And Josh was just walking around one day, and all of a sudden, he wasn't there. Why did he get to do that? Because he pleased God with his faith. We don't know much more than that, okay? What can we learn from this? It takes faith to please God. This isn't for you to go out and try to live your life in such a way that God's not going to make you taste death. This is for you to live your life in such a way because you know that God knows you and loves you and has a plan for your life. We learn from Enoch's life that faith pleases God. If that was a little bit unclear to you, look at verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who seek him. Now, the other part of our education. If you don't have faith, you will not please God. All right, now, let's put that in more practical language. If you don't live by faith, your life will not please God. All right, so let's go back to the words we all want to hear. Well done, good and faithful. servant. I want to hear it. Those are the words I'm waiting. I can't wait to stand before my God, not because of what I've done, honestly, not because of the merit that I have gained for myself, but only because of what Christ has done. But we understand because what Christ has done should change us to want to do good works. So here, what the author of Hebrews is telling us, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So without living a faithful life, it's impossible to please Him. We can do religious things, but without faith, it is meaningless to God. So we can go back to James chapter 2. Do you guys remember that? Faith without works is what kind of faith? It's a dead faith. And you say, no, Josh, because James, and you can get mad about this, James is speaking differently than what Paul is speaking in Ephesians chapter 2. It is by grace through faith that you are saved. It is a gift of God, not a work of man, so no one can boast, right? But you get to the end of that, and what's the final portion of that? You were saved to do what? Good works. We're not saved because of our good works. We're saved to do good works. So we must remember that even though we are religious, without faith, our life is meaningless to God. Look at verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God, concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. All right, so this is a big, grand character. Typically, this is the character that we tell children really great stories, right? So if at one point, it may still be back there, I don't think it is. At one point, we had this giant, like, Noahic portrait on the wall where they were in the ark, and then they were, Noah and his wife were out the window waving, and the giraffes were kind of hanging out, and the lions were over here, and the penguins were over here, and there were birds flying. I was like, and birds were sad because they couldn't get there. Anyway, and so then you start to think of the storyline. What was the flood all about? It was the wrath of God. So to depict it correctly, you would take billions of people and put them under the water dead. It's a great children's story, isn't it? Fantastic. Go to sleep, baby. We understand that this story, this account, isn't a children's story for those days that it's all bright, shiny, and rainbows. But it's for the hard days to understand that God may call us to do something, and God may call us to live lives that make no sense in the moment. But we must trust what we know and not what we feel. We must trust what God has spoken to us through the truth of His Word, the clarity of the Spirit, more than what other people are telling us. So by faith, Noah heard and accepted the warning from God. God told him, look, I'm going to send a flood. He accepted that. By faith, Noah built an ark. By faith, Noah condemned the world. Now, that's a big statement. We'll talk about that in a second. And by faith, Noah became an heir. How did Noah condemn the world with his faith? All right. Again, there's a lot of great sermons just in this text, but we're just going to give it the 30,000-foot view. In a dark room, have you ever been in a dark room and you don't really know where anything is? It's just kind of nervous to walk around, right? But after a while, like if there's just a glimmer of light somewhere, maybe some light just cascading in, maybe you can start to get bearings of where you are, but you move slowly and you just kind of bang against things and brush against things and knock things over. And then all of a sudden, somebody comes in and flips the light on. What happens to the people who have been in the dark for so long? They wince at the light of what it is, and now that it's illuminated for them in what they see. Noah's faith illuminated the darkness of the day. And so for so many, they felt conviction, not because somebody told them to be convicted, but because Noah lived his life in obedience. That's why, listen to me, believers, if you have unbelieving friends, or maybe you work in a situation where you are working with unbelievers and non-believers, and let's say they're getting ready to go and do something after work, or they're getting ready to do something at work that they know is an unbelieving kind of thing, you're not getting the invite. They don't want you there, not necessarily because they hate you, but because when you go there, they feel badly about themselves. You're the party pooper. You're the one that destroys all the fun. Why? Because you bring the light of God into the darkness of their soul. In many ways, when you walk into the darkness, you bring conviction with you. And it's not conviction to say, I'm better than you. It's conviction to say, he's better than us. Trust him. Go to him. This has huge implications for us as we look to Noah. Looking at Noah's life and his obedience puts Paul's argument for faith and James' argument for faith, and it brings them together in harmony and unity. Noah believed God in his heart and his mind. Noah obeyed God with his actions. These two, acting as one, saved Noah. All right, listen to me. Think through this. If Noah would have said, God, I believe that judgment is coming. I believe that you are going to send a flood that is going to flood the entire world. But Noah did not build the ark. Would Noah be saved? No. So it took his knowing and his actions to bring salvation to him and his family. Same is true for us. These two, acting as one, brought salvation. This is us. Our understanding in our mind and our heart, and also our actions with our life. That is what proves that we have been changed. Look at verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called out to go into the place that he was to receive as an inheritance. Our fourth person today is Abraham. And he went out not knowing where he was going. All right, don't read this. If you know the story, try not to read this as if you know it. Try to read this as a man named Abraham who really loved where he lived. He had all the comforts that living in and near your family brings. Brings security. It brings love. It brings companionship. You know the lay of the land. You know where the dangerous places are. You know all of those things. So if you've lived somewhere for so long, some of the reasons you really like that is because you know it. There's comfort in being familiar with it. So by faith, Abraham received the call to go out to the place that he was from. Leave. Abraham, leave. And Abraham says, well, where am I going? God told him, I'll tell you when you get there. He had no clue where he was going. He was just being obedient. When he was called to leave the place that he knew, to go to a place that he didn't know, by faith, he did the unthinkable. Verse 9. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac, Jacob, heirs with him in the same promise. All right, so listen here. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise that he did not understand. He went to go live in a foreign land, to live in tents. Now, when you think of tents, don't think of just like grand halls. Like, he is nomadic here. He's moving place to place to place. And in this, he's trusting God along the way. Look at verse 10. It brings it all together for us. For he was looking forward. Why did he go? Why did he continue on? What propelled him? Because he was looking forward to the city that has foundations. All right, read this a different way, okay? When we understand a city that has foundations, that is the total opposite of living in a tent. For us, we may understand this, where we have been in the woods all week long. We've been camping, we've been hiking, we've been on the move, and then all of a sudden we get to the end of our trip and it's cold and it's rainy and there's no place to go to the bathroom. And you are longing for a city that has all the amenities that would make you more comfortable. And you can't wait to get there. I think about that on our mission trips when we serve in really hard places, like when we go serve in Haiti. Usually by the end of the trip and you're exhausted and you're tired and you can't eat any more hot dogs and spaghetti in the same meal. And it's hot and there's no real comfortable place to sleep. And I just think, one more sleep and I'm home in my bed. One more sleep and I'm with my family. One more sleep and there's Wendy's. One more, right? So we get that. He's looking forward to the city that has foundations. Now listen, even better than just foundations, whose designer and builder is God. As he lived in tents in the foreign land, by faith, he was looking forward to the city that did not exist yet. No more tents, whose designer and builder was God. By faith, Abraham could see what nobody else could see, and that allowed him to joyfully press on when nothing else made sense. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the type of life that God calls us to live. So when we go back to chapter 10, and we look through the author calling us to have active, living faith, this is what we're talking about. Not just doing good deeds for the sake of doing good deeds, but hearing from God and being active in our obedience to what God says, even if it doesn't make sense to us. I don't believe that God is going to call all of us to leave the place that we know and love to go to a place that we don't know yet, but I do believe that's the kind of life that we should lay on the table before God. God, whatever you want. Whatever you want, I'll do. Wherever you send me, I'll go. Whoever you tell me to speak to, I will. So here's some questions we've got to ask at the end of our sermon today. Do we have faith that aligns with what biblical faith is? Do you not only believe with your mind and believe in your heart, but do you have active obedience that proves what you believe? If so, what is our faith doing in our life? What's it producing? What end is it going to come to? And then finally, can we see and do we long for what's to come more than what's in front of us? Do you see and do you long for what's to come, what God has promised is to come more than what you have to experience today? Could I encourage you with this? Because here's the encouragement here to the first century believers. We aren't in the same place. I want us to understand that. Like, there are a lot of things that we can say, oh, that applies to me as the same way it applied to them. This really isn't going to apply the same way unless you have outside invaders coming to persecute you and your family and to come break into your homes and to overthrow everything in your house and to potentially kill and maim your family. So I think if we're scaling, if we're comparing, they got the worst end of the deal. So what the author was telling them, the reason you're going to have hope isn't because of what you're experiencing now. What you're experiencing now is awful. But you're a believer, and what you experience now is only temporary because what's to come lasts forever. So, ladies and gentlemen, we don't put our hope and our trust in what is now. We care about it. We take care of it. We steward right now well, but we understand we don't find our hope and identity in what's now because we have our hope and identity in what's to come. Put your trust in that. Because when your trust is in that, you have peace that surpasses all understanding. When you are by the still waters and the green pastures, your soul can be at rest. But also, when you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, there is no fear because you know you belong to God and He's with you. That's what faith does. So here's the big question. Do you have biblical faith? Do you have biblical salvation? If not, by God's grace, I believe that you can call out to Him today and be saved. I believe the Spirit is working on you, convicting you right now. All you must do is you turn your mind's attention, heart's affection to God, and you say, God, I hear you, I feel you, I understand that I am broken and I'm a sinner, and I give my life to you. And guys, it's not just the intellectual belief in that moment. It's not just the one time. It is this idea that from that moment on, your life belongs to Him. Tomorrow when you wake up and the Spirit starts speaking to you, you better listen. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday comes, you better listen. Guys, put your trust in Christ and put your faith into action. Come back next week and hear more about a life lived in faith. Let's pray together.